Joy, exalting Christ. Our passage tonight, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. I've been working through Philippians when I've been preaching here. And the one focus that I'm really focusing on as I go through the book of Philippians is this attribute of joy that comes out in Paul's teaching. Paul is in circumstances of being in prison for preaching Christ. And he still talks about having great joy and being comforted by these facts. And in fact, the passage we're going to look at tonight, Paul is going to exhort his audience and tell them, listen, these are the reasons I want you to have this joy. This is how you get this joy. And it is through exalting Christ. So when we go through our passage tonight, we'll look at that. Let's turn to our passage. I think it's the next one. There you go. And we'll read together. You can read with me on the screen or you can read in your Bibles. Just a New King James Version. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Let's pray, and then we'll begin our talk tonight. Father, I thank you, Lord, first of all, that this time that you've given us here in our lives, Lord, can be used for you. We praise you, Lord, first of all, that Jesus Christ came and, Lord, was willing to take on the role that he took for the salvation of meager creatures as ourselves. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we hear your word tonight, Lord, that we will take these words to our heart. And I pray, Lord, as your Spirit works upon our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you'll use them to change us, to make us more like him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On July 31st, 1838, on the island of Jamaica, a man named William Nibbs, K-N-I-B-B-S, gathered 10,000 slaves for a great praise gathering. It was going to be a great praise meeting. The reason was, they are celebrating the new Emancipation Proclamation Act that abolished slavery in Jamaica, full 25 years before the United States would do so. And they built, to celebrate this thing, a giant coffin. And in this coffin, they took all the things that they found that were used in slavery against them. Whips, chains, ropes, anything they could find, and they threw it in this coffin. At the first stroke of midnight, Nibbs shouted out, "The monster is dying." At each stroke of the bell that followed, this cry was repeated and the great crowd began to join in the cry. At the 12th stroke, 10,000 voices cried out, "The monster is dead. The monster is dead. Let us bury him." And then they took and they screwed the lid on the coffin and they lowered it into a huge grave, all the people, and they covered it up. That night, every heart there rejoiced, and they had great joy, and the 10,000 voices grew hoarse from celebrating and yelling and crying with joy. And once they had been in bondage to slavery, but now they were free. As great as this story is, as it talks about freedom and being released from slavery, there's a tragic side to it, because this is 1838. And not everybody in the island of Jamaica got the news that they were freed slaves. And there were plantation owners and slave owners that deliberately kept these people for many years from finding out that they had been freed. Proclamation had been made a law, but they were continued to serve their slave masters out of pure ignorance. Ignorance of the truth kept them in bondage. You know what? There's even a sadder story. Today, If we hear a story, something like that, we get upset. We go, oh, the outrage. But you know what? There's an even sadder story today. Jesus Christ, because of his victory against sin on the cross, has issued an emancipation proclamation of liberty and freedom from sin to everyone on the earth. And people don't hear that, are being kept from hearing that. And if they do hear it, they choose not to acknowledge it. They choose to live in slavery to their sins. Just like these Jamaicans who were held in slavery, had it held against them, we see that happening in our world today. The message of the cross is this. Satan has been defeated and sin's penalty has been paid. We no longer have to surrender to sin or be controlled by Satan. And we can belong to Jesus and we can live to please him. See, Paul is a prisoner. He's in chains because why? He preached the gospel of Christ. But even there, he has joy. Now, I know many of you and I know many of the things that go on in the church and a lot of us are struggling. This is some tough economic times. There's also a lot of us are getting older. We have illnesses. We have things to deal with. It's not the best of times. But even in tough conditions, Paul seeks to worship and glorify his Savior. It's his main goal in life. His faith is the source of his joy. His exalting of God, despite his circumstances, through Jesus Christ, brings him his joy. Too often we live as if we're already defeated, as if we're still in bonds. And I often think that we do this as Christians because we often suffer from a lack of joy in our Christian lives. And too often we let life defeat us and rob us because we don't live out our faith fully. That's the next button. Okay. The message of the cross is this. Satan's been defeated. Sin's penalty's been paid. We no longer have to surrender to sin or be controlled by it. We can belong to Jesus and live to please him. Many of you are familiar with the voice of the martyrs. See, joy in Christ is exhibited in the lives of the persecuted church. I don't know how often when I read those stories, I say, would I act the same? And I am challenged and I am moved. Would I have joy in these extreme circumstances? See, joy that overcomes life's circumstances is the result of being focused on exalting Christ, God through Jesus Christ. Joy comes from exalting God through Christ. That's the short version. It's the same sentence, but it's the short version. Joy comes from exalting God through Christ. So how does exalting God produce joy despite circumstances? That's our big question tonight. How is that going to help us? How is that going to produce life in our joy in our lives? This passage points to three ways. The joy comes from thinking like Christ. Joy comes from Christ's victory. And joy comes from identity in Christ, having our identity in Christ. So our first point, joy comes from thinking like Christ. Verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. You see, Christ has a worldview, or outlook, that is evident throughout Scripture. When you read the Bible, you consistently find this. The worldview, or his outlook, is demonstrated how he viewed himself in relation to God the Father and how he performed his role in accordance to God's will and plan. In the passage that we're going to look at here, Paul points that even though Christ is fully God, Christ Jesus, it says, who was being in the form of God, he still willingly conformed himself to a role that limited him from using his godly deity, his divine attributes. He restricted himself. It says in verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He was so obedient, he willingly humbled himself to death on the cross. See, Paul exhorts believers to become as Christ in their willingness to commit all they have, their entire life, their entire being to the cause of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, if you are thinking like Christ, you do not limit God's use of your life. Rather, you willingly submit and sacrifice your own self-autonomy. So thinking like Christ, first of all, places personal commitment to God's cause over self-importance. This commitment to God's cause involves the surrender of your own personal will. This means you don't get your way. It means you are willing to give your way for God's way. If God puts something in your life or steers you a different way than what you are doing, you automatically give it over to Him and you follow Him. Thinking like Christ, Christ, who was in His glory, sitting on in eternity, was part of the creation, the Creator Himself. What does He do? He comes down and becomes human flesh, even willingly coming to die for us, sinful creatures. This man here is a man named David Ring. He has a ministry, David Ring Ministries. He sells t-shirts that says, "Shine, don't whine." Now, David's an interesting story. I'll read it real quick here. Technically speaking, David Ring was born dead. Quick-acting medical personnel were able to get him breathing, but oxygen deprivation left him with cerebral palsy as a child. He suffered from a speech impediment, hands that don't cooperate, and limp. And if that wasn't enough adversity for one small child, one person, both his parents died by the time he was 14, and his two hemophiliac brothers, through bad blood transfusions, died of AIDS by the time he was 14. David's remaining family members gathered around the young man and said, "There's not much hope for him. You know, he'll never have a normal life. They'll assume he would never marry, have children, drive a car, earn a living, or take care of himself." But as a teenager, David came to surrender his life to God, and he came to see his disability as a gift. Because why? Once he began to see his circumstances of being chosen for him by God, he began moving forward. Today he's married. He has four beautiful children, drives a car, and he speaks to more than 250 audiences a year. At his speaking engagement, he sells those t-shirts, "Shine, don't whine." See, David Ring has done something that we don't hear a lot in our society today. He takes responsibility for his life. That means he takes the bad, the difficult, and the wonderful all equally. And he continues to celebrate the difference he is able to make in the life of others. When people wrestle with difficult life experiences, the why question often gets in the way. Why is this happening? But one of what David's famous things to say is, "Don't ask God why, ask what." What do you want me to do with this? David moves forward. See, thinking like Christ places personal commitment to God's cause over your own self-importance. This commitment to God's cause involves the surrender of your own personal will. You don't ask why. You ask, "Okay, God, what am I supposed to do with this?" And then besides the surrender of your own personal will, it's a surrender of personal position. See, the focus is not in your spot. It is on the mission. I am coaching a junior high boys basketball team right now. And position for some fellows is a big deal. And you have to work through those issues, and it's hard to get them to play as a team sometimes because they are focused on their game, not the team's game. It's a surrender of personal position. It says in verse 6 and verse 7, it says, "Who, being in the form of God, Christ, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." See, here's God. He's equal with God, but he makes himself a what? No reputation. He doesn't take the perks that come with it. He doesn't worry about the position, but he takes a different form. He takes a lesser form, the form of a bondservant, and comes in what? The likeness of the created. The creator becomes man. It's a surrender of personal position. See, Christ is your example. And we are moving towards what? Forward to what? Heaven is your destination if you have placed your faith in Him. If we are to think like Christ, He is our example. And one of the things we have to understand is that our own self-will is not necessary to produce what God's plan is. We have to be ready to submit our will to His. And that must mean that if we cherish our position, we may have to lose that position if God wants us to move us on, if that's His plan. Because Christ is your example and heaven is your destination. Thinking like Christ places personal commitment to God's cause over self-importance, and it regards obedience as a higher calling than personal achievement. When obedience is prioritized over achievement, the submission to being used by God is the goal. When I'm more interested in doing what makes my master happy, my Lord, my Savior, I am more interested in being used as He sees fit. I am interested in being a vessel worthy of what He wants. And the surrender of my will is achieved. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is one of good management books. If you're going to read about management, read this book, Good to Great. It is one of the best sellers out there, and I'll tell you one thing. If you ever want to know what leadership should look like, you should read this book. It talks about in this book level 5 leadership, they call it. A level 5 leadership is whose leaders are humble but are driven to do what's best for the company. These men will sacrifice themselves for the good of the company. If their mother is working for them and their mother's not pulling their weight, they will fire their mothers. Jesus said, when His mother and His brothers came for Him, He said to those gathered around, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Those who follow Me, they are. Leaders who are humble but driven to do what's best for the company. Christ came down from His throne, the Creator of all things, and became created and surrendered it all without a wimp, not a whine. When obedience is prioritized over achievement, submission to being used by God is the goal. And submission to God is now your identity. See, the surrender of your self-identity is achieved. It says in verse 7, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being humbled in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ surrendered His life. He took on no reputation as God. He became man. There's a picture of a father and a mother and a little child. And what I want to say there is the story I read as I was developing these things was a little girl, about 3 years old, saw a picture of her parents in their wedding outfits. Saw dad in his tux. He saw mom in her beautiful white dress. And the little girls, as they often say they think as little children. And they think from their little perspectives, right? And what do they say? She says, Dad, is that the day you got mom to come and work for us? That's something, isn't it? I know you ladies love that one, but the other thing is that I know I have 4 children, and I have gotten used to the fact that I'm no longer Pete. I'm somebody's dad. That's how I'm identified by people. In fact, it's kind of funny. I meet other adults with my children, and I say, oh, you're so-and-so's dad. Oh, yeah. See, how many of us seek our own glory in the identity of another? We're kind of hung up on our own reputation, our own deal, you know. But how many of us seek our glory in the identity of another? See, Christ doesn't like, he's not like that. And if we're to have his mind, Christ willingly humbled himself and he died for others. He sacrificed himself. It's a big step that I know, but it's what the scripture's telling us here. Joy comes from thinking like Christ. And joy, our first point in your outline was joy comes from thinking like Christ. The second one is joy comes from Christ's victory, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given the name which is above every name, verse 9. Good question here. Who lost the Super Bowl 4 years ago and you got 5 seconds? That's about 40 years ago. Thank you. Don't remind me. I'm still getting over it. All right. Yeah, yeah. To the victor goes the spoils, right? This year, the Green Bay Packers lost in the playoffs. And you want to know something? That made some people pretty happy. You know what? And that made some people really, really sad. And the Vikings, they went 3-13. And you know what? That made some people really, really happy. And that made some people really, really sad. Christ is the victor. And through him, guess what? He gets the spoils. Because he won the victory. There, get this. I'll pack one here, folks. See, accepting Christ's victory over death and sin, which is the curse, means you accept the fact as fact that he died, that he was buried, and then he was resurrected to Christ. I mean, resurrected to life. This fact becomes the bedrock of your faith. This is what you trust in, this is what you rest on in life, and it becomes the bedrock of your faith and life of Christ. Regardless of what the world tells you or teaches you, you trust that Christ has risen from the grave. The world tells you, you know, they hid the body. No one ever found the body. But you believe, you trust as fact that Jesus Christ is alive. It says verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him, raised him from the grave. And then he has been restored to glory by God. And it continues and says, and given the name which is above every name. Therefore, you live life in the reality that Christ is alive and has paid the price for your sin. You do not worship a dead object or a person. You worship a living, resurrected, restored, fully glorified, all-powerful Savior who is victor, who will return at any time when things are ready for Him. Your life reflects this reality because of this certainty in your life, because you are resting in His resurrection and you are living in His glory. It is the full embracing of Christ's victory in your life. In fact, when you read this passage and you see that God has highly exalted Him, and as it goes on, and He has given Him the name which is above every name, you take those two verbs, high, the exalted and given. And they are, I don't like to use Greek grammar much, but the way it comes through here, it really hits the point home, is that it's the aorist indicative perfect. It is an action done once for all. It does not change. It lasts forever. It's done. And that's what Christ has done. God has highly exalted him and restored him to his former glory, which he was before he came to this earth as a human being. He is fully back in his position where he is, and he is fully God, and he's coming back to do what he is going to do. God has exalted Jesus Christ forever and has glorified him forever, and it will never change. And as believers, we are to take that truth, and we will go to the grave. That is the truth. There is nothing we can do that would change that whatsoever. Trusting Christ, being resurrected, means that Christ has defeated death and sin. It's done. He is alive. He is victorious. And why is this resurrection so important? Because guess what? What is the difference between man and God? Man dies and God doesn't. Humanity's dying. Their death is the curse of what? Sin? We die. And Christ's resurrection from dead is the removal of this curse. It is God demonstrating it through the person of Jesus Christ in His life, the fact He is alive. The Bible tells us, hang on a second here. The Bible tells us that death is common to all people, that death is certain for all mankind. It says in Hebrews, verse 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. No one's getting out of this alive unless Christ comes back. And we are also told that since it's common to all men, that this death is the result of sin. It is the curse. The wages of sin is death. It tells us in Romans 6:23. It also tells us that Christ has overcome death. He is risen. It says in Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. It has no authority whatsoever. Faith in Christ overcomes the curse of sin. Those who believe in Christ will overcome death and sin. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, Romans 6, 5 through 8 reads, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. In other words, if we are going to die as He did, we will also be resurrected as He was. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. This is the fact. This is the bedrock of our faith. This is what we hold to. As I was studying, one of the stories I ran across was a man talking about, he was taken aback by this sign. Came upon a business, and it says in business since 1937. And what do you observe when you look at this? That's an interesting little phrase. It doesn't have an end date on it, really. It's pretty optimistic. It says in business since. That word since is kind of an optimistic word, right? It kind of conjecture, there's a conjecture that it's going to be ongoing. It doesn't talk about stopping. It's looking forward. It's talking about going from this point on into eternity. See, Jesus defeated death when He arose from the grave in approximately A.D. 33. He defeated death. So the next slide I want to show you, this is a sign I like to see, death defeated since A.D. 33. We need to live in the truth of His resurrection. That'd be a great t-shirt, wouldn't it? We need to live in the truth of His resurrection. Today, those in Christ can enjoy forgiveness of sins and the joy that follows. Christ has overcome the curse that sin has placed upon all of mankind. That curse is death. See, accepting Christ, being resurrected, means that we are trusting in His resurrection. And we are trusting in His power. See, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name. This is His position now. This is His power. This is where He is back. He's back. He is restored to glory. Trusting in His power is believing He has been placed on the highest position by God, affirmed by the resurrection. God resurrected Him, brought Him to life, brought Him from the grave. And in Revelation 1:18, Jesus Himself declares in John's revelation, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death in Hades. See, it is believing that He has the power to decide eternity for all mankind. See, this was given to Him by God the Father. And He says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. He decides where we spend eternity. And we need to have faith in Him. It is through Him we are saved. No one else. See, accepting Christ's victory is found in trusting in His resurrection and believing in His restoration to glory. God also has highly exalted Him and given the name which is above every name. He is restored because why? He is with His Father. That's where He wanted to be. And He sits there today at His Father's right hand in perfect communion with Him as He always was, even in His earthly ministry here. See, He advocates why He's there for those who place their trust in Him. If you are with Him, He is totally for you. See, and we also know He's restored because why? He is coming again as God. King of kings, Lord of lords, He is coming. And see, He promised His followers He would return. And it says in Matthew 24:30, it says, "And then shall appear the sign," "then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." He is restored because He is coming again as God. And He will come for His followers. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 17. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." He's coming for His followers. He's coming back in power. Our 3 points again. Review. First point, joy comes from thinking like Christ. Joy comes from Christ's victory. And joy that exalts God comes from identifying with Christ. It says, last of two verses of our passage, verse 10 and 11, "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in the heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In this final winding down of time, as this passage now looks towards the future, as the Lord is returned and He is receiving everything, as time is winding down, we see that all have to testify that Jesus Christ is Lord. All will bow and confess His Lordship over all things. See, all history is moving through that day when this moment will occur. And it will be the summation of the redemptive program of God for all mankind. It will be the glory of God, and there will be no doubt. To the victor belongs the spoils and the glory. But the question for each person, each one of us, for you and myself, is whether this is a moment of victory or defeat in their life when He returns. And remember, the outcome of this moment determines eternity. See, exalting God by identifying with Christ is seeing in who you live, it should be whom you live your life for, who you live your life for. See, when Christ returns, all will bow before Him. All will confess Him as Lord. You know, that's no exception. And the question is, will you bow willingly in victory, or will you be cowering in defeat? Excuses. There was none. I was joking to say God's going to be conservative. He's coming back. No exceptions, no excuses. There will be none. All will be judged with the same scale. And that, my friends, that will be perfect divine justice. And we will be measured the same. See, there's no other option ever. It's what's going to happen. The future is as certain as the past. The fact that Christ is resurrected, that He has overcome death, that He has been, and you know what the future is? He's coming back as Lord of lords, kings of kings. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And you know what? There is no other option. It is certain. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Identifying with Christ is seen in how you testify of His work in you. How do you live your life? Are you living your life in a way that is with the mind of Christ? Are you resting and trusting in His victory? You didn't earn it. He did all the work. But are you trusting that alone for your salvation, your salvation with Him? And are you living in a life that reflects that? See, your testimony should be a song of victory. There should be joy in that. We have won the great battle. Why? Because guess what? God has opened our eyes and our hearts, and Jesus has come in. And He has done it. We have a great champion, and all we have to do is cling to our champion and ride behind Him as He rides through. And no one will ever defeat Him. He is invincible. Man can never come with anything that would ever, ever stop Jesus Christ. He is that kind of King. So how do you testify of it? It should be a song of victory. And it should not be a song of regret. That's what we all have to look in our hearts, and we have to find those things that we are placing in there that impedes our joy when we're not exalting God by living the way He wants us to and the way we should, what's due to Him. We can't earn our salvation. Oh, no. But I'll tell you one thing. What we can do is we can surrender our lives and submit continually over and over again, trusting Him. Living in the truth that what He has done is permanent. It's done once and for all. And the future that is coming is for sure in stone. God is not going to change it. It is what God said is going to happen. And it will be what will happen. And if that is where you are basing your faith, and that's where your life is at, there is no regrets. No matter what happens into your life, if you die of no reputation, if you die of whatever, you still have no regrets. Because you have Jesus Christ. So the question for us is, what's in our way? Oswald Chambers, I read him every day. You don't have to. But he writes, the greatest competitor of true devotion to Jesus is the service we do for Him. Actually, we can get hung up in what we do for Him. We get hung up in our position, our ministry. It is easier to serve than to pour out our lives completely to Him. The goal of the call of God is His satisfaction. Not simply that we should do something for Him. We're not sent to do battle for God, but we're sent to be used by God in His battles. We're not His knights riding down. He is our champion. Jerry Heim's got that wonderful little sign in his office that says, there's only one God and you're not Him. And that's what we are. We're not sent to do battle for God, but we're to be used by God in His battles. Are we more devoted to doing our thing, our service, than we are to Jesus Christ Himself? We have to ask ourselves that, because we can take something that is pure as ministering for Jesus Christ and twist it to our own little evil, wicked desires or whatever, and just mess it up. And it reflects nothing of Christ. And it does more harm than it does good. Is that in your way? Oswald goes on. He says, faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. And I'm going to close with this final thought here. It is not about us doing. It's about us being. It's about us being people who are in tune, a right relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that is exalting God in their lives. And allowing Him to have control in that life. And I challenge you, and it's a challenge to my own heart, that we need to be these kind of people. See, it's not about us doing, it's about us being. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much, Lord, first of all, that things don't have to rely completely upon my shoulders. Lord, that I'm just a vessel. Because, Lord, You and I know my shortcomings all so well. And I know that, Lord, for each one of us, You know the same thing. But, Lord, I praise You and thank You so much that despite my shortcomings and the times on this planet and this earth and this life, Lord, that we're going to struggle, I can look to you and trust you. Lord, bless us. Lord, help us to seek your forgiveness. Help us to continually strive to be right. And Lord, help us to exalt you in our lives, Lord. And help us to take that right relationship and demonstrate the joy of exalting you as you bring glory to God who has restored you in so many ways. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.